We are in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 19 and go down through the end of the chapter for our study this morning. We are talking about the Beatitudes, and we've been, after we finished the Beatitudes here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we've been going through the rest of this sermon and seeing how those Beatitudes apply and how they're foundational to the sermon, to everything else that Jesus teaches, which is in turn foundational to the rest of the New Testament. And so we've talked about how the Beatitudes relate to the plan of salvation, and they teach us the kind of heart that a person has to have to hear and believe and obey the gospel and then to live that faithful life. And if we don't have those attitudes, we won't do those things, and so we won't have salvation. And so it's essential for us to not only, you know, have those Beatitudes to become Christians, but to stay Christians and faithful children of God. And then we talked about how the Beatitudes relate to having a godly influence in the world, to being salt and light in the world, that you have to have those attitudes of meekness and purity and all of that to be a light shining in the world around us. Last time we talked about how they relate to the law of Christ and obeying that law. And so we had that section of the sermon where Jesus says, "You've heard it's been said, but I say unto you," and how he was showing what the Old Testament really took or really taught, and then adding to it, you know, his expanded ideas that are foundational to the gospel. But again, it goes back to the heart and to the attitude. Not only don't commit murder, but don't hate. Not only don't commit adultery, but don't have lust in your heart. All those things, the actions were wrong, but it's also the heart, which is the Beatitudes. So today we're going to start in verse 19 and talk about how these Beatitudes relate to the priorities of life, which is what this section of the sermon is about. What are our priorities? And there are kind of three ways that Jesus addresses this. Where is our treasure? What is our focus? And then where or who is our master? And by looking at those three, we can get a glimpse of and hopefully an understanding of having the right priorities. So starting verse 19, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So notice that it goes back to the heart, and it always does. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So what kind of attitude do we have? If we have the Beatitudes, that's going to affect what we treasure. A treasure, you know, is something that you value very highly. It's a prized possession. If you find treasure hidden in a field, Jesus said, go sell everything you have and buy that field. You find the pearl of great price, sell whatever you have to purchase that pearl, right? So the treasure, what is my treasure? What's the thing that's most important to me? It's the ultimate priority to me. What do I devote my mind and my heart and my life to above anything else? For many people in our world, and probably for most people in our world, their treasure is treasure, material wealth, whether that's money or any of the other material things that we seek to have in this life, relationships and possessions and whatever it is. We tend to put material things above spiritual. And Jesus says if we have the proper attitude, then we'll also have the proper priorities and put first things first. So he starts by telling us not to lay up treasures on the earth. And that doesn't mean that it's wrong to, you know, save money, to put a little aside for a rainy day or whatever, but it means that that's not to be our focus. It's not to be our priority in life to store up wealth. In fact, our priority as Christians is to use it and to spend it in God's service. That's what he put it in our care for. We're stewards of what he's given us. We talked about that a little on Wednesday night in Ephesians. But there are different ways that a person can store up treasure on the earth and let earthly treasures become the priority in their life. One way is to put our trust in those material things. And the Bible teaches us that if we do that, if we put our trust in wealth, we are actually denying God. And I want to read that from Job 31, because you remember Job's story that he was enduring, you know, everything that he endured, and his friends came along and said, "This God's doing this to you because you're a terrible sinner, Job, and if you don't repent, it's only going to get worse." And Job said, "I hadn't done anything," and he hadn't. And so he's trying to figure out what was happening. But in part of that discussion, this is one of the statements that he makes in chapter 31 and verse 24. He says, "If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, 'Thou art my confidence,' if I rejoiced because my wealth was great and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above." So in those first two verses, 24 and 25, he's talking about wealth. And he says, if I've made gold my hope, or put my trust in material wealth, my confidence was in my material possessions, and I rejoiced because I had money, he has that on one hand. And then in the same breath, he talks about worshiping the sun or the moon. He says, if I've been out one day and I look up at the sun or the moon and I'm tempted to put my hand to my mouth and kiss it, which was an act of worship toward those things, then he says, if I worship the sun or the moon, I've denied God. But he says that in the same breath with, if I put my trust in riches. So putting our trust in material wealth is the same thing as idolatry. And Paul tells us that in the New Testament in Colossians, that list of sins and that we're to avoid. He says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And here Job relates those two together very clearly and very specifically, that if we put our trust in wealth, then we've denied God, because we think our money can save us, so we don't need God. We think I have enough influence or enough power because I have so much wealth that I can take care of whatever, and so what do I need God for? And we may not say that, you know, say, what do I need God for, but the attitude is there when our trust is not in the Lord. And so that's the opposite of the Beatitudes. It's the opposite of meekness. It's the opposite of having a pure heart and hungering for righteousness. It's actually pride and arrogance. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10, there's an interesting passage here, in relation to this, from the Old Testament, but it makes the point, I think, it teaches the principle. But in Deuteronomy 8, verse 10, it says, "When thou hast eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee." So when you go into the land of Canaan and you eat, and you can eat till you're full, he says, thank God for that. You know, we've talked about some of these feast days, and that was the kind of the underlying principle. You give the first fruits to God, and then you give the first fruits of the last harvest to God. You're always thanking God and remembering him, because if you don't do that, here's what he says will happen, verse 11. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." You know, we read that passage and we think, how could they ever forget what God did for them in Egypt? How could they forget the 10 plagues and the Red Sea and giving the law and everything that he did through the wilderness? But God says, when your belly's full, and when you have plenty of material possession, your flocks are large and you have money, the tendency is to forget him. And it's exactly what they did. And it's exactly what we do and what we've done in our culture and in our country. We're so blessed materially that we don't need God. It doesn't matter if you take God out of, you know, the public arena and take him out of government and take him out of schools, because we have so much money, it's not going to matter. It's not going to affect us. We think and we tell ourselves, but it does and it will. And it can bring us down if we don't have that trust and confidence in him. And that's true for us as Christians as well. You know, it's a different world when you go to other places and other countries and see the church in those areas and the things that, you know, we take for granted, air conditioning and padded pews and all those things that become the priority to us. Right. If something goes wrong with that, well, I can't attend services today. Right. The power's out, so I can't show up because it's going to be hot or whatever. And, you know, those people meet in huts and sometimes sit on the ground and it's steam and heat and whatever. We miss that sometimes because we become so used to wealth and material blessings. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to have those things, but I'm saying it's wrong when we put our trust in those things and they become more important than what we're actually supposed to be doing with our money, you know, that we take up as a contribution. God has instructions for what we're to do with that. And if we're putting our trust in the money and not using it the way that he wants to, then we're doing the same thing in a slightly different way, but it's the same principle. And so we have to be on guard against that as well. Jesus talked about in Luke 18:24, how difficult it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom. He said, Jesus, when he saw that he was very sorrowful. He said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? Listen to that question. If you can't have money and go to heaven, well, who wants to go to heaven? I'd rather have money here on earth. That was their attitude. If you exclude the rich people, Jesus, then what are we left with? Because we all want to be rich. And that's the whole point, that we can't put our trust in those material things. Our trust has to be in God, else we're guilty of idolatry. So don't lay up treasures on earth, because to do that, to put our trust in that, is to deny God. We also need to learn that riches cannot satisfy us. And Ecclesiastes, you know, the wise man Solomon tried everything to find happiness and, you know, to fulfill himself in his life. And the only answer was, of course, God. But here's what he says about money in Ecclesiastes 5, starting in verse number 10. He says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? So he says, the more you have, the more you want. And the more you get, the more people you spend it on. And in the end, all you can do is look at it. I think like Scrooge McDuck, sitting there counting all his coins, you know, counting all that money. That's all he could do with it, because you're just going to waste it on other people. And he didn't want to spend it on other people because he wanted it for himself. So he just held it and looked at it and said, look how rich I am. And that's what so many do. He goes on to say that the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. And so all that money is going to go away anyway. It can never satisfy, and you get so greedy over it, you're scared to lose it, you can't sleep at night, and you waste your life worrying about that money, and at the end you have nothing. And so riches cannot satisfy, so don't lay up treasures on earth. Riches can't stay either. And we understand that principle. Proverbs 23:5 talks about the silver growing wings and flying away. That's what our money does, right? Riches cannot satisfy. They cannot stay. Just like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the moth and rust corrupt it. The thieves break through and steal it. You're going to lose it one way or another, either in life or when you die. So it's not something that's lasting. And then, of course, riches cannot save us. You can't buy your way to heaven. And so money is not going to accomplish the salvation of a person's soul. I want to read this passage real quick from Psalm 49, down at verse number 6, beginning there, because it states, again, this principle that salvation can't be found in money. But the psalmist says, Psalm 49 and verse 6, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others." So money can't save you. And notice what he says there. You can't buy somebody's redemption with money, because the redemption of a person's soul is precious. Precious means costly. There's a price that has to be paid for a soul to be saved that's greater than any amount of money any man could ever have, because that price was the precious blood of Christ, the costly, the valuable blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that can save a soul. So money can't do it. And when we put our focus on having more money and getting more money and gaining more money, and it's all about material things, treasures on earth, we neglect the salvation of our soul. And again, that's the point of emphasis here. In Luke 12 and verse number 19, Jesus says, he's telling the parable here of the rich man whose fields brought forth plentifully. And he says, "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And that's the point of that story. The point is not that you may have to build a barn to keep your stuff. That may happen. But when that's all you're focused on and that's all you're concerned about, and you haven't laid up treasure in heaven, you're not rich toward God, then you've lost everything. Because all of that's going to be taken away from you, either in this life or when you die. And you can't take it with you. It's not gone on ahead into heaven. There'll be no treasure waiting for you there. And so that's the principle. In Luke 16, 22 and 23, Lazarus, the beggar, died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he left every single cent he had behind. And none of that money could get him to heaven. Instead, he woke up in torments, because money cannot save. So instead of focusing on treasure on the earth, our focus as Christians has to be on that treasure that endures forever, treasure in heaven that we can send on ahead of us. If you look over in Matthew 19 at verse number 21, we have this same idea mentioned again by Jesus here. He says, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." So to the rich young ruler, he said, if you want to have treasure in heaven, stop focusing on your treasure on the earth. In fact, go and sell it and give it to the poor. Don't worry, you'll have treasure in heaven. And if that's where his treasure was, if that's where his heart was, he would have been okay with that. But his heart was in his earthly treasure, and he went away sorrowful because he was unwilling to part with his material possessions in order to have treasure in heaven. And that's what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. We have to focus on the spiritual side and spiritual things. In Hebrews 11 and verse 26, we read about Moses, that he valued the spiritual things of God more than all the riches of Egypt. How many people are like that, willing to give up that position that Moses had so close to Pharaoh, you know, part of his family adopted into it, and able to have, you know, all the power and all the money and all the, you know, everything that went along with that. But he gave it up in order to be with the people of God and to do God's will. In Hebrews 10 and verse 34, it says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Paul was in prison, and Paul was suffering, and this congregation of Christians, they allowed their goods to be spoiled, meaning whatever they had that could help Paul or that could help whatever situation came up for the church, it's like someone broke in and stole everything, except they were willingly giving it up. So they were being spoiled in the sense that they were losing all their material possessions, but Paul said they took it joyfully. They were happy about it because they were using what God had given them to serve God. And they knew that they may not have any more treasure on earth, but they had treasure in heaven. And if we could learn to have that kind of focus and perspective and attitude, then it would cause us to live the way God wants us to live, and more than that, to give the way God wants us to give, to be sacrificial. All those descriptions in the Bible of what's awaiting us in heaven, that we have an inheritance in heaven, undefiled, incorruptible, that fadeth not away, in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 4. Revelation 2:9, you know, talks about those who were poor materially, but God says you are rich. They were rich spiritually, not in money, but in spiritual things. So you think about priorities. Jesus is saying this is where we have to have our focus, where our treasure has to be, on spiritual things, on heaven, on Him. And so the work that we do is to lay up treasure in heaven, not on the earth. That's not our focus anyway, right? So where's our treasure? And not just generally, but where is your treasure? What's most important to you, material things or heavenly things? And you know that by the way you live your life, right? We all do. And so those beatitudes will cause us to have a treasure that is spiritual and that is heavenly. And then in verses 22 and 23, the question is, where's your focus? He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And so he uses an illustration here about our eyes. The eye is the lamp of the body. And the idea is that it's the way that light comes in, the way we see. And so if our eye is single, if it's sound, if it's healthy, then you can see clearly. So the light comes in and you're able to see. If your eye is sick, damaged, something's wrong with it, maybe you see out of focus, maybe you see dimly rather than clearly, so not as much light comes in. And if you're blind, no light comes in. And so he's using that to illustrate a spiritual principle about focus. So we focus our eyes on something to be able to see it, and if our eyes are working properly, we see it clearly. But if they're not, then our focus is not what it should be, and it shifts. And so he's talking about our focus in spiritual things. So if we focus on what is good and what is right, that brings light into our bodies, into our souls. So we focus on, you know, Philippians 4, Paul says, if, you know, things are lovely and honest and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If that's what our focus is on, then that's what fills our mind and fills our soul. So what we look at, what we focus on, what goes in is what makes us who we are. On the other hand, if our eye is not single, our focus is not single, then we're not going to have the light within us that we should. So when we focus on evil, whether we do that singly, like we don't think about good things at all, we only think about evil things, obviously that's not going to bring any light into us. It's only going to fill us with darkness. But what he says here is not only if we just focus on it singly, but if we try to focus a little bit on good and a little bit on evil, it's still going to keep the light from coming in because the darkness will overwhelm it. So what he's teaching us is that we have to keep our focus only on that which is good, that which is right. And that's the way to have light within us rather than darkness. So over in Matthew 20, in verse number 13, we have two illustrations of this here in chapter 20 and then chapter 23. He answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee." So Jesus is telling the parable. People came to work for this man early in the morning, and they agreed for a penny a day. And then some came a little later on, and they agreed for a penny, and some a little later. So at the end of the day, when the last guy has only worked an hour, the first guy says, "I ought to get more money." And he says, "No, you agreed for a penny." But then this is what he says in verse 15. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" So I'm doing a good thing. I'm paying this guy a penny for this small amount of work that he did. That's good for him, right? But you have an evil eye because you're letting jealousy or envy or greed come in, and it's affecting what you're seeing. So he was doing a good deed, but to this man it was evil because his focus was on evil things. And that's the principle that he's trying to teach us. And then in chapter 23 and verse 16, we won't read the whole passage here, but again, it illustrates the idea. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Woe unto you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold?" And he goes on over and over again to these Pharisees, and he calls them blind. They're blind leaders, they're blind guides, they're blind fools, they're just blind. And it's not because they couldn't see physically, it's because their focus was not on what God said, but it was on their traditions. And so they were twisting God's law to fit their own way of living, which was evil. But they're trying to do good and at the same time twist that good and do evil. And Jesus is saying you can't do that without being filled with darkness. So that's the principle. If a person is walking a tightrope, you know, they say the way to do it is don't look at your feet, but keep your eye on the other end of the rope, where you're headed, your eye on the goal. And that's where your focus has to be, or you'll fall. And that's how it is living the Christian life. If we want to make it safely to heaven, we have to keep our eye on the goal, our focus on light and goodness and heaven. And then lastly, and we'll just mention this, we know the passage. Jesus says that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can't be pleasing to both. We have to choose who is going to be our master. Is it going to be God, or is it going to be material things, the flesh? And here's what this passage teaches us. First of all, you can't do that and still be pleasing to God. And second of all, there's no need to serve the flesh, to let material things become our master, because God is in control of the material things. And what Jesus says is, if you keep your focus on me and let me be your master, then you don't have to worry about the material. I'll take care of that for you. And to prove it, he says, look at the birds. Who feeds them? I do. Look at the grass of the field, right? I clothe it with lilies. Have you ever seen anything as beautiful as a lily, as the flowers that grow? Jesus says, I do that to dirt that people throw in the oven, right, to bake stuff with. If I do that for them, I'll take care of you. So you don't have to serve the flesh. You don't have to let material things be your master. Jesus says, if you let me be your master, I'll take care of the physical things. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We put the Lord first, allow him to be our priority and our master, and then trust him to take care of the rest. And the principle is that the Beatitudes are what enable us to do this, because our heart is focused on thinking correctly with the right kind of attitude toward who Jesus is and who we are. And so the attitudes that allowed us to be saved are the attitudes that will allow us to stay saved if we'll put them into practice when it comes to our priorities. Treasure in heaven, focus on heaven, our master is in heaven, Jesus. Everything tuned to the spiritual, and let the material, I was going to say take care of itself, but rather let God take care of the material. And he promises that he will. And we'll end up with abundant treasures in heaven and not having to worry about the things that so many people do worry about in this life. And that's the principle. And it's easy to read and it's easy to state, but it's hard to do. But that's the challenge of the Sermon on the Mount. Lord willing, next time we have one more lesson, we'll go through chapter 7 and talk about how Jesus' Beatitudes relate to the judgment of God. And so we'll talk about judging and how God judges and those things, and bring this section of this study to a close. We'll stop here and we'll look at chapter 7 next time.